We give you praise and honor and glory, and we're excited, oh God, about your word.
Yeah.
Because it's your word that sustains us. It's your word that keeps us. It's your word, Father God, that you esteem even above your own name, your own reputation. And so, Father, we come to speak the word.
Hallelujah.
Lord, help me. Help Bishop Butler, Lord, as you've ordained that we do a tag team sort of presentation this day. We give you all praise. We give you all glory for this wonderful opportunity. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Amen. Beloved, I'm excited today because God is an awesome God. His wonders to perform. I want to remind us where God set a path, a course for us at the beginning of the year, and how today fits into that path. That's one of the steps that God is ordering for us today. It began back in October when we began to fast and pray as a church for God's direction regarding how we're to conduct our ministries, where our future worship location would be. And God spoke to our hearts. And a word that God gave us, me in particular and us as leaders, is a word that this man who's sitting in front of me, Pastor Bishop Enoch Butler, gave me about 2 years ago. I don't know if you remember this, Pastor, but you told me that God had ordained me to ignite and propel the people, beginning with the leaders. Hallelujah. And after I prayed about it and meditated for the timing of God, he brought that word forth for us this year. And he gave us primarily three components on how we are to ignite and propel the people as pastor and as leaders of this church. And the first component was that this church had to become a house of prayer.
Yes, sir.
House of prayer that Sylvia Taylor and the prayer ministry team, myself, have been working on and praying about and getting revelation from God in terms of making prayer a more vibrant part of our lifestyle as a church here at Christ Fellowship, a more vibrant part of our lives as individuals. And God said the underpinning of everything that you do at Christ Fellowship Church has to be undergirded by and through the ministry of prayer. And so we sought out to meet with the ministry leaders and to give them a perspective on what God is saying in terms of praying with your ministry leaders and those who work under your ministries. We had the same charge to the congregation when we had a congregational business meeting, and that was to give information from the Word of God in terms of the importance of prayer and God's people coming together to pray. So God said, look, the first component is that the prayer ministry must be birthed and in some instances re-established in the life of the church and its members. The second component was that God wanted me as a pastor to begin a series of preachings and teachings on the vision of the church. And I confess that I've not done a good job in terms of articulating the vision of Christ Fellowship Church. And so as I was contemplating, Lord, when is the time to bring forth the vision, I heard from one of our elders that Bishop Enoch Butler was in town. And I called him and I said, Bishop Butler, are you in town? Are you available to come? Because I don't know any better person who can come and articulate the vision for this church that was given to him by God than him himself. And he consented to come and to share what the Lord would say to him about the vision of Christ Fellowship Church. The third component has to do with the implementation of certain components of the vision. But notice it all begins with the ministry of prayer. And so we're putting great emphasis on prayer and the life of prayer in our church and for our individual lives. But today, I've come just to speak briefly, just to set the stage for what the Lord is going to say through Bishop Enoch Butler as it relates to what he gave him for the vision of this church. As I've told you, I see my role as Joshua. God gave the vision to Moses. God did not allow Moses to enter into the promised land. Moses completed the work that he did, and then he passed the baton, the mantle, on to Joshua for him to complete the work. We have the founding pastor. We have Bishop Butler, the man whom God gave the vision to. I see my role as simply implementing the portions of the vision as God will allow me to during my season as pastor here. And so today is a historical day in my mind. It's a day that I asked Brother Harry if he could have this message recorded so that those who are absent here can go on the website, they can click on the sermon options, and they can hear this message. So hear ye the word of the Lord as it is given, because this ministry and this word that God would have us to bring to you today, I believe, will clarify many things that he wants you and I to understand and to know. So let me begin by starting, what is a vision? What are we talking about when we talk about a vision? And of course, we always come from the biblical perspective. Well, I took the opportunity to look in a biblical dictionary. It's called a Handy Bible Dictionary and Concordance. And this is how vision was defined. It's defined as sight presented to the mind through a dream, and I say in an unconscious state, or a vision. And a vision is when you see something that is when you're in a conscious state. So a vision comes through a dream, or when one is in an unconscious state, let's say, and then through a vision, something that we see that we're in a conscious state. Now, a vision is always the revelation of God for an individual or for a people whom God wants to convey his message or his revelation to. So when we're talking about vision, we're always talking about God's revelation, God's understanding, God's direction, God's destiny for a people as that vision is articulated. Now, we understand and know that God is a visionary, first and foremost. Before the foundation of the world, God sent his son Jesus Christ to die for us, to shed his blood for us, to sacrifice his life for us. You see, God understood and he knew before the beginning of time that man would need a savior. And that is one of the key components of a visionary. A visionary or a great leader sees things that are going to happen before they actually happen. And when we're talking about God revealing to a man or a woman something that he desires for them to know, something that's going to happen beforehand, I get excited about that. Because God cannot lie.
Amen.
He's the man that he cannot lie. And what God says will come to pass.
Yes, it will.
And so when we get a vision from God, we know that it's going to happen.
Yeah.
We may not know the timing, but if we have faith in God, we understand and know that what God spoke and what God has shown us will come to pass.
Hallelujah.
And so when we really look at what it takes for a man or a woman to have vision, it begins and it really ends with their relationship and their knowledge of who God is.
Amen.
And their relationship with this great God who knows the beginning from the end.
Yeah.
Who knows the number of hairs on your and my head. Who knows the thoughts and the plans that he has for us. Thoughts for us that are for good and not evil. Thoughts for us to prosper. And thoughts for us to have a future and a hope. And so when we think about the vision that God has for individuals and for the church, we can rest assured that it will come to pass. I want us to take a look at just a couple of passages of scripture before I turn it over to Bishop Butler regarding how God involves man in his vision for him and for the people that he's called to lead or to influence. And I first want us to take a look at the scripture that's found in Daniel chapter 10. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 12. I've got to prove what I'm saying by the word. Amen. Amen? And so I know many of us are familiar with this passage of scripture, but I'm going to read it into our hearing, and I have the King James Version of the Holy Writ. Daniel chapter 10, verses 1 through 12 reads, "In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, and the thing was true, but the time appointed was long. And he understood the thing, and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth. Neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. And in the 4th and 20th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like a color of polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude." Verse 7, "And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision. But a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone, and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the voice of his words. And when I heard the voice of his words, then I was in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. And behold, an hand touched me, which sat upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright. For unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel. For from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words." And I want to repeat again what set the stage for Daniel to experience and to actually see this vision was Daniel was a man of prayer. He's a man who spent time in the presence of God. And he was a man who was uncompromising in his devotion to the Lord. And you see, when God sends a vision through an individual, that means that individual has spent some time with God. God can trust that individual with the vision that he is sending forth. And in this instance, God sent an angel. And Daniel saw this angel, and he described this angel in the best way he could. And the angel had a message for him, and that is that the word that thou hast been praying, God has heard, and I am come, and I am sent to give you the direction, to give you the understanding, to give you the interpretation of this vision. So once again, beloved, if we're talking about a vision, we're talking about a special visitation from the Lord. And it's all predicated on our relationship with him. It's all predicated on our ability to trust in the Lord. It's all based on our ability to then understand and know that what God has shown me will actually happen, even if I have to go through great trials and tribulation, even if I have to go through sacrifice, even if I have to go through a lot of drama, that this vision will come to pass. Through that individual. That's right. And the thing I want us to understand and know today is that when God gives a vision, not only does it come with understanding and direction, but the one in whom he gives the vision and the people of his or her influence, there's always a resulting blessing.
Yes, sir.
That takes place. And so Christ Fellowship today, we are blessed.
Yes, we are.
We are blessed because we have a great and awesome vision.
Yes.
Before I turn it over to Bishop Butler, what I said at the outset was that the person whom God gives the vision to is a man or a woman who understands and knows who God is. They also understand and know their calling. Calling that God has placed on their lives for such a time as that. And so, beloved, it is my great honor and my great privilege to bring before you the very man whom God gave the vision for this church. And in his own way, he's going to share with you how God gave him that vision and in his mind how this vision is to unfold. That's none other than Bishop Enoch Noel Butler.
Today from the bottom of my heart. I want to thank my God for each of you. But first, those who were in the ministry at First Baptist, which is today, thank you from the very depths of my heart to say to you how blessed God is because of you. You have stood when all around you were bailing out. You have taken a stand to say, I will see this through. I will stick because I see something. I want to say to you, I really, really honor you. You deserve a real honor from God because you have stood and you continue to stand.
Amen.
And I beg you, please continue to stand. And having done all that you can do to stand, Walter, you should be standing up. Excuse me for saying, you at First Baptist. Those of you who have come in recent years, would you stand? That means all the rest of you. I want to say to you also, in the past few years, there's been much going on here. Many people have decided to leave against God's will. I believe in my heart that one day they will return. I want to say to you, I thank you also. You see, without you, there is no Christ Fellowship. But because of you, there is a Christ Fellowship. And you heard it today. I want you to hear it again. This is a great church. Amen. And it will become even greater. Because you have decided to stand. And all that you do, please, do the first part of this vision. And I want to thank Sylvia Taylor. I understand she's leading the prayer ministry now, is that correct? For the energy, for the dedication and consistency that you have put into the prayer. And I really appreciate you for such. Periodically, I pray for you. And I must confess, I haven't been praying as I should. But I do pray for you. That God would make you see the fulfillment of what he started in 1985. I want to thank Rudy and Mary for their diligence. Oh, they've been called a lot of things. They've been, through a lot. And yet they have decided to stand. And I just want to say to you today, I really love you. I care about you. Because I know that the end is not yet. Father, in the precious name of Jesus, I thank you for these who are standing, who have stood and withstood the test of time, to see this great day arrive, O God, where you reestablish everything that you said from the beginning, that it shall come to pass. Show each one of those who is standing that they have a significant part in the bringing forth of this great vision. For Pastor Walter cannot do it by himself. The elders cannot do it by themselves. The deacons cannot do it. Nobody else can do it except collectively, unified, we can do it according to your plan. Bless this very moment. And from this day forward, Lord, I pronounce over this congregation that the heavens are open.
Amen.
And because they are open, I pray, O God, that we will seize this moment. For this is the hour of our appointment. Help us not miss the time of our appointment. Heavens, be thou opened.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus. Over this Christ Fellowship. Lord, it has your name at the beginning. It's not our church, it's your church. Therefore, we expect you, O God, to open the heavens and pour out upon this congregation, this church, everything that it needs. Not one thing shall be left that is needed from this day forward. As a servant of the Most High, I declare it. I speak it in the name of Jesus. And therefore, it shall be.
Thank you, Lord.
We thank you, Lord.
Oh, yes. Hallelujah.
In Jesus' name.
Thank you.
Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated, please. I come today not really. Didn't have any idea that I would be here, but I came for another purpose. My dear lovely wife, for your benefit, has been healed of that leukemia. our numbers. We went to the doctor last week, week before last, and they told her, your numbers are great. We don't want to see you for 3 months. So I thank you for your consistent, fervent, anointed prayers, which proves to us that the prayers of the righteous of the Aleph March, and particularly when two decide to get together and pray, there's nothing that God will not do. I feel a difference, Brother Walter. I don't know quite where to start, but I think I need to start at the beginning. In 1985, in September, I was dismissed from First Baptist Church. Not because of any, immorality or anything, but for differences of opinion about how a church should be operated. I had promised myself that I would never pastor another person. Everywhere I had gone, I had been either mistreated or come against a lot of difficulty, and helped start the church in Reston, and through some prejudice kinds of things that happened, we had to depart. And then I was called to First Baptist Vienna. And we were there for 8 years, and then we had to depart. And sometime between September 13th and October, somewhere in the first part of October, 52 people gathered together over at the Lewinsville little church over there. If you go down to Lewinsville and turn left, go down about a mile, you'll see a little church on the right. And that's where we gathered. It was cold. The windows weren't really fit. And we went into the building and we didn't know, what is God doing? Those 52 people, we gathered, and I told them up front, I said, I will not be your pastor. Because I had been hurt. By every church that I had been in, I had been hurt. And I said, I'm not going to be your pastor. I'll come and work with you to get you established and move on, but I'm not going to be your pastor. Little did I know God had another plan. So on October 23rd, at the home of Rudolph and Mary Louise Wiggins, God started a new thing. And I remember standing with the congregation on the outside, and we were in the church and we were talking about what are we going to call this group? And I can't remember whether it was Odessa or Pam Duke, but somebody said, a new beginning in love. And okay, Pam. And that was our theme. A new beginning in love. Because all of us were hurt. We were struggling with this thing called Christianity. You know, how does a church mistreat you? You know, how do you weather this kind of thing? And so we came together in love, and it was such a loving experience from the day we started. I believe even to now. And so that's how we started. And we called the meeting for the 23rd of October, 1985, at that home. And I said, if I'm going to be leading this group, I got to have a vision. So I spent several days struggling with this thing. What is a vision? How do I come up with something? Where are we going? What are we going to do? Who are we going to be? What does God want? What is he asking us to do and become? And how do we do that? You know, how do you really put all this stuff together? You know. And I struggled with that. And then the afternoon of the 23rd, I sat down. And God gave me as the vision for this church, Ephesians chapter 4. verses 1 through 16. And that's what we have been guided by all of these years, these 26 years. But the main verse in there, I think, is verse 11, which says that he did what? He equipped the saints for what? For works of service. Now, here we are. We were a model. Our motto was a new beginning in love. But a new beginning to do what? In love. Equip the saints for works of service. So that's how this all got started. And for until 2000, December 31st, 2000, I was pastoring the church. And we really never could seem to get the vision fulfilled. Al Jackson was adamant about the Christ Fellowship Academy. The Christ Fellowship Academy is a part of the vision that what we're supposed to have. We're supposed to have a Christ Fellowship Academy, which would be unlike any other school. Because it was going to be based strictly upon biblical principles, upon what? A new beginning in love and equipping the saints for works of service. That is the foundational vision for this church. Now, I know in your reading and your bulletins, etc., there has been a printing of the vision. I would like to ask Pastor if he would print a copy of the vision, laminate it, and give it to all of you in a size like that somewhere that you can put in your Bible as a marker or you put in your purse as a reminder. Though the vision tarry, it's been tarrying for almost 26 years come October. Finish it for me. It shall come to pass. This vision shall come to pass. The question for you, did God call me to be a part of this vision? He didn't call you to follow Pastor Hamilton. He didn't call you to follow me. He didn't call you to follow John or any other leaders. God called you, if you're going to be a part of this vision, to number one, support the vision. And when you support the vision, stand up, Brother Walt. You support this man. I hear a new authority in your voice today, my brother. And I'm like the angel that came to Daniel today. This vision is yours to complete. I told you in the congregation before I left, Moses is dead. Joshua has to come forth. And you politely reminded me of that one day.
I feel like that.
But Satan does all kinds of stuff to interfere. This is my son. This is my son. He doesn't have a father. I don't have a father. Not an earthly one. But he's my son. And I have longed, almost to the point of tears sometimes, for his fellowship. Almost to the point of getting on the phone and saying, man, what is the problem between us? What is going on? And so recently I began to call him on Sunday morning and I said, well, let's pray. God is doing something. I love you. I hope you know that. I really love you. I love this man. At one point, I began to say, did I make a mistake? Did I not hear God? But I remember just before the appointment was made, Rutkins McKinley was visiting with us. And it was a Sunday evening. We were closing out the services. And I don't know, God just, I was standing here, and God put Walter right here. And I had not talked to Rutkins about that. All I said to him was, I need to make a decision. Would you pray that God would reveal? He came directly to me that Sunday evening, and he looked me in the face. He says, this the man? I said, yes. He said, God says he is the man. And that was about the third confirmation, because I didn't want to make a mistake. Yeah. Amen. Brother Walter, God has raised you up to carry on this great work. It is your responsibility to lead this people into the promised land. I was walking in the halls of Christ Fellowship at 360 Herndon Parkway one day, and I said something. Let me go back a Sunday before that. LaGretta and I got into a discussion about the church, and it really made me angry. And I said, well, y'all can just hold the have the whole so-and-so. I didn't say so-and-so. I said, damn thing, excuse me. About a week later, I was walking in the hall, and the Lord said, you will not enter the promised land with them. I said, okay, then who is? And Walter and I had become very closely associated. And I said, well, let him have it for a year. I'll get out of the way. I'll go on to Ghana. And that's what we did. LaGretta and I went to Ghana, and we stayed for a year, remember, and came back in December. We resigned. Brother Walter was installed. And that's where it's been since. I want to tell you something. Today marks the beginning of a new day in the life of this church. When the Son has recognized that the Father still has something to say, and when the Father recognizes that this is the man that God said put in position, even though I came against much opposition, because you know we were formerly Baptists, and Baptists vote on who's coming in, and we watch a pocket people, a lot of folks. And we preach at them, and they were all the best one that sounded. And then we put him, and we haven't prayed. We haven't done anything else. And I was determined that would not happen. And that's why I spent much time. And many of you thought I didn't know what I was doing. He ain't been to seminary. He don't do this. He don't do that. 4:30 one morning, sitting in my bedroom in Ghana, West Africa, at the theological seminary there. The students had gotten up at 4:30 every morning. They would get up and praise God outside. I was on my knees praying, and I said, God, show me. I have it written down in a prayer journal. He said, Walter is the one whom I have chosen. I didn't tell him. I didn't tell anybody. But I had it written down in my notebook, my journal. 4:30 some that date, April, whatever it was. And I began then to come back and to say that we need to make some changes. The vision was born out of hurt. It was born out of a sense of love for one another. It was born as a result of God's saying, it's time now. You see, I should not have been put out of Christ, out of First Baptist, because God had spoken to me in June to resign. But I had two good friends. The day that I was supposed to submit the resignation, they came to me and said, you can't do that. That's not God talking to you. And I changed my mind. And then I said, no, I submitted the resignation. The people said, no. The deacon said, no, you let's work this out. So I gave them a list of things that must be done. And that straw broke the camel's back. Because from that point on, they were determined that they could not make the changes that I was requesting. So we had to depart. So September 13th, 1985, we departed. Now I'm giving you all of this so you know what Christ Fellowship is all about. Your major responsibility, and every last one of you except, I don't know, some of you younger ones, you're mature enough. I've been telling Brother Rudy for a long time. He's got 10 or 12 men over there. All of them ought to have 10 or 12 men sitting under them. I've been telling Jean, Mary, Emma, Sylvia, all of it. You ought to have 10 or 12 women sitting under your feet. How much more do you have to learn? How much more do you have to grow? How much more do you have to mature? There's so many people hurting out here. So many young women who could benefit from your experience. So many young men whom you should reach out into the community and say, come. Let me be a father to you. Let me just ask you, how many of the men in here had a father when you grew up? Most groups I asked that didn't have a father. Do you know that God ordained that a man and a woman have children and the children be in the family? But the majority of men and women walking out here today have no father. So who's to be the father? God called me and told me a few years ago, you are a father. So I've been trying to be a father. I have men from a lot of places calling me to be a father because there's no father. And how can we expect this generation to do as we have done when there's no father, there's no man in the home? Many of the men in the home are absent. So the vision includes all of that. It includes you being prepared to prepare. You understand that? And I tell you, every last one of you who's sitting here, you're so prepared. You're just like you ever seen a ripe tomato? If you pick it up, it would what? Just burst all over your hand. And you get all that red on your shirt and you have to go wash it, you know. And that's the way most of you are. What are you waiting on? Christ Fellowship can be no greater than you. And God has prepared you. I want to encourage you. Please, pick up the mantle. Amen. Please don't sit here and say amen to me. And then you're going to not do anything about it. Amen. I look at you, I could just point out so many of you, what you have to offer. Please, time. And I know I'm not sticking to what you wanted me to do, but it's there, it's written, it's plain. And if you will put it in a little card and give it to them, would you please promise me that once a week you will read it? Would you do that? People once a week read the vision, then the vision becomes a part of you, and you can see the vision. You see, most of you don't see it. That's why you can't do it. Even though you've read the vision, even though you've said the vision, you cannot do it because you do not see it.
That's right.
And unless you see it, you won't believe it. Esther, my dear daughter, full of wisdom, can lead people. But she doesn't believe that. Who is to tell her that she can do it? Who's to tell her she can do it? Turn around, Jean. Look at Esther. This woman is so full of stuff. This woman is so full of stuff, so much creative, so much she has to offer. Marvel, so much to offer. And I need you. I've got to move on. And that's what I'm trying to do, is get out of the position where I am, stifled. You can help me. This morning, this man is stepping into a new shoe. And he will wear it because it fits him now. He didn't see it. He walked around here, didn't even believe he was a pastor. Am I right? Sometimes he'd come up and he'd be trembling. He didn't know what he was going to say. Brother Walter, you are a pastor.
Yes.
Soon to be an apostle. Now you can't believe, you can't handle that yet.
Gotta get this right first.
I know. I know. No. Stand up. Don't say I got to get this right.
No.
So that came out of here. Yeah. I want you to put something else in this hand. Yeah. We are getting this. Because God has got some more for you to do, my brother. You too. So the vision, though it tarried, it has tarried for 26 years. God told me, you won't see it. I mean, literally, he just said, you ain't going to enter the promised land with them. But I'm to prepare the way. What did God tell David? He said, David, your hands are full of blood. You can't build this temple, but your son can.
That's right.
And what did David do? What did he do, John? Hey, he started storing up. And you know, someone said to me the other day, he said, you know, a good father, a good bishop will go out and find some resources to give to the son. I said, that's what I'm going to do? Yeah, that's what I'm doing. And believe me, it's coming soon. You are a great people. Gianna, you're a great person. This experience that you're having here will never leave you. And you're going to rise up and become a mighty woman of God. You don't even see it yet.
Yes, she is.
All of you. Sometimes I get so angry with you, Paul. You know why? You have so much to offer. So much. You've been through so much. And the way your son talks about you is just phenomenal. You have so much to offer. But I need to, Brother Walter, you need to pull it out of these people. And I'm telling you, you have so much to offer. You know it. You're offering some of it, but you ain't got nowhere near where you're supposed to be. And you have time now.
Yeah.
You retired too? I'm not even coming near. I'm not even going to come over this way. Let me... God ain't finished with you yet.
Amen.
Okay?
Yes, Lord.
All sicknesses ain't unto death.
Amen.
Now you be encouraged. Look at me. you'd be encouraged. I see you with these children sitting at your feet, gleaning not only the spiritual thing, but the mama. And I guarantee you, if you get up and start doing that, you'll see your life turn around. Just like that. You and your husband been hiding. Years ago, I told you both that you should be in college, in Bible study, learning how to be youth pastors. That's what you are. Your husband's one of the best biblical analysts I've ever seen. I used to ask him sometimes, come in, tell me what this scripture means. And I don't mean to say, let me turn this way. Do you realize that people are dying and going to hell because you won't do what you're supposed to do? You know it. And you know it. Even if you have to rearrange what you're doing in your life. What time? I got to stop this. What time is it? I got to stop, right? 10 more minutes. Okay. Are you hearing me? Are you feeling me? You feeling me? Because you got a lot to offer too. You have so much stuff. I was so blessed by you fixing this young lady. Look how pretty she looks today. You know what you're doing? You're setting a pattern of helping somebody else. You got so much to offer. You too.
Amen.
Yes.
Yes.
You know why? God wants you to stir up the gift within you. There, you're gifted. You're gifted.
Yes. Yes. Yes.
But you know what happens? We get so involved in making a living. I'm trying not to do this. I'm trying. Please stop singing the song, some of the songs you sing. Where is she? Where is she? Oh, there you are. Michael, be careful the songs you have them sing, because most of us are lying. I will trust you. I will trust you. Let a strong wind come. Let a difficult time hit you. And some of you know what I'm talking about. When you're about to lose everything that's been so important to you, where's your trust? Aaron, you got so much to offer. I told you yesterday, don't waste this time. People, children, please don't waste this time. This is a time in your life you ought to be so happy and gleaning everything that you can glean. Put it upstairs. You know what? They can't take it away from you. I can take your clothes. I can shoot you and take your life, but I cannot take what's in this head. And this is the time in your life you ought to be gathering as much as you can gather to say, why? Because I got a future. All young people say, I have a future. I'm a great future. I am. Because God said I am. You have so much to offer people. You retired. Start helping folks. You doing it in the schools now. Keep on. Pat, you got so much to offer. Sylvia, thank you. You're still on the mark. Get busy. And I don't mean all of us, we need to get busy, but I don't mean busy doing our thing. We have to get busy doing what God now. I'm going to close with this. For why are you here? Who are you? Why did God have you born in this season, in this generation? Why are you still alive? You could have been dead, Isaac. Your mother could have aborted you. You could have been shot in a drive-by shooting. Nothing you did. It happens all the time in Atlanta. Children, 3 and 4 years old, sitting watching television, a bullet comes through the wall and kills them instantly. So what is your life? Why are you here? What are you supposed to be doing? God did not put you to be a trophy sitting on the wall. You are saved and sanctified and full of the Holy Ghost and running for your life. And I'm so glad this morning that I woke up with my right mind. God made you so that you can make somebody else. What is your gifting, darling? What is your talent? What is your ability? And you see, some of us, like me, some of your older folks, need to get out the way. Now, I've been saying this for years. Each one of you leaders ought to have 3 men walking behind you. Each one of you women leaders ought to have 3 women walking beside you. Amen. For what reason? For building the kingdom of God. We go to work. We don't miss a day at work. Do you know that the man or woman who is your supervisor has more influence and more power over you than God?
All right.
Do you believe me? Do you know who I'm looking at? Do you believe me? That man or woman said, be here at 7:30, be here at 6:30. Where are you? At 6:30, you walking in the door. God said, be here at 10. And 10:45, you come in. You're not right, Maria. It's in my heart, folks. You are a mighty army. And the Bible tells you, one can put 1,000 to flight. But if I grab hold of Isaac, he and I can put how many to flight?
10,000.
Do you realize that's a 10 times multiplier of the power between us?
Amen. Yes, it is.
And that's all I'm saying. God never sent them out by themselves. Did he? Emma, you love this young lady. Work with her. I know, but I'm saying, get out of both of y'all. Get out and get something going in your neighborhood. Go to where the children are that are hurting. Go someplace where you know that there's difficulty. And say, I'm just here. Come. See, I grew up with this. My mother on Friday afternoon at 3 o'clock, all the children in the community, she said, y'all come now. And she'd have a little candy or whatever it was, and she'd teach them a Bible study. And then they'd play basketball outside the door, whatever it was. That's all I'm asking you to do. Those of you who are sick and shut in, or those of you who can't get out and go to, where's Mama Neva? But if you can't get out, get on the telephone and call somebody on the sick and shut in list and pray with them and read some Bible study. Do something with them. And what will that do for you? Can I draw it out of you today? You ain't too old.
Say so.
Neither are you too young. God has a purpose and a plan for your life. Would you let him use you?
Amen.
See, you're a leader, man. And let me tell you something. Satan is trying to destroy you. You know why? He sees your future. Angel, he sees your future. He sees your future. And he's beginning now to try to destroy you. He's not going to wait until you get older. He's planting the seed now. Oh, I wish I could share so much with you. I just want you to know I love you. That's why I'm standing up here rambling like this, because I know what's in you. I know you. I know you, evangelist. Don't you forget that. As I look at you, Kelly, Ken, so much in you. Ken, you're so full of the word. Go teach somebody else. Find people of like mind. Find people whom you can teach and teach them. Rudy will testify to the fact. You ready? And if you ain't ready, get Mike to go with you. My dear brother, from the first day I met you, you have so much of God in you. But Satan has desired to sift you like wheat. But God said no. Whatever it is that's hindering you, cast it aside. Move on. Do whatever God calls you to do. You hear God. The first day you came to Christ Fellowship, you came up directly to the podium and said, Pastor, may I say something? You remember that? Okay. Oh, Pastor, I have to say this. This is the day that God is establishing you. And you know what he did? He took you back to the beginning. He took you all the way back to the beginning of the vision. And I had no idea I'd be here to help do this, but I just thank God that this is a God-ordained appointment. You have to come forth now. Oh, like a roaring lion, brother. Step on out of there. Break the shackles. You know how they run through the paper at the football thing? Brother, this is your day. I wish I had some paper up here. I'd make you run through it. But this is your day.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Let me tell you something. I'm telling you. You mark my words. All of you. Those that stand in your way or try in any way to hinder you, God is their enemy. Sandra Sergeant. This is your day. I have a tape that was done that I want to get a copy of and give to Chauncey and to you, to those of you who are going through. It will help you. But that's my role now. I see my role as helping you become whom God wants you to be. And I'm telling you, there's so much in you that needs to come out. Okay? Find that place that God has called you and let him use you to his glory, praise, and honor. Father, I thank you for this wonderful time. I thank that you allowed me to be a part of this beginning. And it is a new beginning in love. I have longed to see this day. Oh, I can rest. I can go home now. Hallelujah. Because I see where you're going. God is getting ready to move you into a magnificent place. Believe me. You mark this day and say, he said it. And when you see it, you'll say, this is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. Praise God. I love you. Thank you, God, for this privilege. Thank you for allowing me just to come and share my heart and what you have put on my heart today. Lord, I ask that you will drive this vision deep into the hearts of each one here, and that you would seal it, and that you would put your seal of approval upon it, and that you would send it forth. Oh God, I see this place going all over the world. So it is, and so it shall be. In Jesus' name. And Brother Chauncey, you are an integral part of what's going on in this generation. The trouble you've been going through, God ordained to bring you to a point. Sandra, the same thing. And when you get past this, ain't no devil in hell can stop on the Jesus in me.
Amen. Hallelujah. Love you too. Bless you. Amen. Hallelujah. Ah, that was the Christ Fellowship vision from the Father, what he sees in all of us. You know, as you were speaking, Bishop, you know, the scripture came to me that the kingdom of God is not in word only, but in power. And I believe what Bishop is trying to do is he's trying to let us see what he sees in us. And that is that God has given us power. He's given us influence. He's given us the ability to do great and mighty things in his name. But we have to have the faith. And that's where the vision comes from. See, we have to have faith to believe that God will do in us, despite us, regardless of whatever frailties that we see we have in ourselves, that the great God of all creation can do exceedingly abundantly, even above that which we ask or can even imagine. Praise his name. According, that's it, to the power that works within you and me. Hallelujah. Praise his name. Well, God certainly had a vision of you and I in mind when he sent his son to die. But before he died, he suffered, he bled. He hung on that cross. And he said, it is finished. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. And he gave up the ghost. He said, no man can take my life. I lay it down. I lay it down for my friends. So as we prepare our hearts and minds to enter into Holy Communion, we enter into this period recognizing that the vision God had was you and I in mind. And that vision was manifest through his son who became flesh. And even today, as we relate to him, we behold his glory as only the begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth.